Well, we've been talking about this New Testament pattern for Christians and their churches. The pattern has not changed, even though many act like it has changed or should change or is out of date or is out of touch or is simply unable to guide the modern age and so on, or that it simply does not matter. And none of these, of course, are true. They are all opinions unsupported by the facts. We've looked at that. And if we can so easily discredit God's revealed word for whatever reason, that implies then that we are as smart as or even smarter than God himself. And hopefully no one would dare to say that. The truth is, the New Testament pattern is for you. That is for your congregation, whichever congregation you belong to. It is for Christ's spiritual body of believers everywhere. And it remains the only legitimate an authoritative body of information that has been given to us from God the Father, to Christ, to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles, to the churches, to us. Remember, we're at the receiving end of all of that, and the direction never goes the other way. Thursday night, I posted a list, actually several lists, of things that have gone wrong in churches that call themselves Christian churches. I'm not going to go back to that, but in our lesson on why many people do not follow the pattern, someone might say to that, well, our church doesn't depart from the pattern. You're misrepresenting us. It's just a matter of expediency that we have used. And that's what I want to talk about, this idea of expediency here, because appeals to expedience or expediencies appears to be a justification for all sorts of innovations and activities that really have little or nothing to do with fellowship or biblical work of the church, but rather with personal preferences. And that happens not just in denominational groups, but it happens also in these so-called non-denominational or the undenominational groups. Okay? So it's not just in one particular group that we're looking at whatsoever. And this appeal to expediency in the wrong place for the wrong reason and the wrong understanding there results in serious misunderstanding of our use of the Scripture. So we want to look at what an expediency is and also what it is not. I'm going to start off by actually concluding some things, and then we're going to go back and look at them and then come back again to the conclusion. We have authority to use expediencies, but we cannot use expedience to create new or revised law for ourselves, for our congregation, or for the brotherhood. An expediency never, as in never, becomes an authority unto itself. An expedient is never an authority to do anything. Now, that's kind of shocking because that's not probably how you heard it at one time, at least. An expediency never becomes law, and a law never becomes expedient. These are two separate, non-interchangeable things. An expediency, or so-called expediency, that changes or usurps or ignores the New Testament pattern cannot be expedient by definition. Instead, it introduces teachings or practices that the Holy Spirit did not give us and will not permit. An expediency is always expendable. And I mentioned that in an earlier lesson here. We can remove it without harm or consequence. Law, however, is never expendable, and you can never remove it without doing serious harm to the body of information that we have been given by God. And just because something sounds good, seems good, looks good, doesn't mean it's automatically expedient. Christ is the one who determines what is good. And not in all cases, good or not in all cases that involve collective Christian participation, such as in our collective worship that we've been talking about. So a lot of these things that we looked at Thursday night are originally justified as expedience and then became church law. They began as, well, this is a better way to do something, and then it morphed into doctrine. And so if you look at some of these denominations, for example, I'm not picking on them now, but simply addressing that, some of the denominations from which these things have come, they began those practices as, well, this is just some harmless practice that we're using to get things accomplished, but then it became law. Expedience cannot become law. So it's either an expedient or it is law, but never at the same time there. So we can't modify the pattern and then be in compliance with the pattern all at the same time. Can't change it and then follow it all at once. There's just zero justification for that. Well, having said all that, it is clear in the New Testament that it does not detail or describe every single action that the Christian is to engage in, and it was never meant to. It's not an encyclopedia of every single thing you are supposed to do. Where we have direct instructions or definitions, I should say, where these definitions or instructions are absent, we are governed instead by principles. I'll give you some examples here. For example, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says, "Do unto others as you would have them do to you." But it doesn't tell you every instance in which that is to be done or how you are to do that in every single case. It's a general governing principle that applies to whatever scenario is necessary. And it affects everything that we do. It may not describe or define everything, but it certainly affects that. Same with John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Well, how are you going to love everyone as he has loved you? I mean, that's not defined for you. But the manner, the method of your love, the quality of it, if you will, certainly is defined. So that modifies whatever we do. Ephesians 6, verse 4, "Bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Well, how do you do that? Well, that's left up to you. But what are you supposed to do? What is your goal? Well, that's defined for you. That's not a subjective thing. You should know your goal, but how to get there is left up to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 13 and 14, we're to encourage and admonish, exhort. And it doesn't give the exact words of how we're going to do this in every case, but he simply says, these are our objectives. And we have some latitude then as to how we accomplish that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, "Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." Well, it's very general, and yet it gives you a goal. It gives you a guiding principle, if you will. As an overall principle, in other words, we might call this the overarching principle that governs all these principles here. We ought to do whatever is in love and in wisdom. In love is the right attitude. In wisdom gives us the right action. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, 32 and 33, we read this here in our scripture reading, but I just want to focus on these particular verses here. Paul says in verse 24, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his own neighbor." And then down in verse 32 and 33, "Give no offense either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved." What is Paul appealing to? Well, he's appealing to love, acting in people's best interests, but he's also appealing to wisdom, doing the right action in the right interest of everyone. And if we use that as kind of an umbrella for everything that we do, we need to act in love, but we need to be wise about how we do things. That's going to cover everything that we need to deal with, every subject. "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." Think about what you're doing. Is it wise according to what God has said? Not according to what you decide, but according to what God has said. And God is the one who tells you what wisdom is, not you or I. In other cases, the method is given, or the means is given, not as a direct command, but perhaps by an example or a precedent in the New Testament. For example, some churches have created missionary societies or church associations as expedient in spreading the gospel. The problem with that is that nowhere in the book of Acts or anywhere else in the New Testament is a third-party agency ever created to spread the gospel. That is the responsibility primarily of the Christians themselves, and only secondarily of the churches themselves. I want you to think about that. So when God gives us patterns or precedents to follow, he's telling us how he wants things to be done. And if we had no pattern, well, then we could do what we believe would best serve the situation at hand. But if we violate that pattern, then we have an alteration. No longer an obedience to the pattern, but now we have altered or modified it, and that is not expedient. If a thing is truly expedient, it will not. In fact, it cannot change what is commanded, but it only aids in what is commanded. Anything that alters a New Testament pattern, whether the commands or the precedents, is not defined as expedient, because an expedient cannot alter anything. It has no authority, remember? There is no authority of expediency. I'll come back to that later, but I want you to think about it. You probably have heard that phrase. Well, we do this by the authority of expediency. Where'd that come from? Where'd you get that from? Who told you that, right? I think about that. And yet today, having said all this, in the name of God, we have church-sponsored colleges, church-sponsored institutions, church-sponsored music concerts, instrumental music, children's ministries, church-run soup kitchens, tent cities, orphanages, all kinds of revenue-generating gimmicks, bake sales, firework stands, raffle tickets, all coming under, allegedly, the umbrella of expedient. These are programs and activities that defy the commands and the precedents of the New Testament and yet are considered good. Now, when I say they're considered good, I'm not saying to the contrast that they're all evil in themselves. All I'm saying is, all we are saying, I hope, is that they are not the work of any congregation or collective of congregations. Any activity may be entirely permissible for an individual Christian to participate in, and yet not authorized for congregations. If a group of Christians, for example, wants to run a soup kitchen, well, then that's fine. They can do that. They have the latitude to do so. But when you involve the entire congregation, or when you expect the entire brotherhood to comply, or when you use this as a test of fellowship, you have crossed the line there. Now you've turned it not from some individual right or individual liberty, but you've turned it into something that governs our collective behavior, but you had no authority to do so. And then to call it an expedient? It is not expedient to do that. Christ alone has the authority to dictate what we can or cannot do. It is not left up to us. So it begs the question as we go along here, what is an expedient? Some people say, well, it's whatever is necessary to get the job done. And other people appeal to the authority of silence. And I'll get to that point here in just a minute. But the word expedient comes from a Latin word, which means literally to free the foot. And if you think about it, in ancient times when the soldiers were marching, they can't have their feet impeded. They have to be able to march freely or to go into battle freely. And that's really where it comes out of. It's more of a military term. And in general, it's something which is suitable for a given purpose or a given circumstance. We call it sometimes a facilitation. And the word facilitation really literally means something to make something easier done. Or that was an awkward translation, but that gets the point across, right? It makes a job easier. And refers to that which is allegedly profitable or advantageous, makes it more effective or more conducive. For example, if you want a good example, I think, that would work here, someone tells you, hey, here's this house. I need you to paint this house. You can use a paintbrush. You can use a roller. And you can use a sprayer. Any of those things are expedient. You were told to paint the house. You were not told what to use to paint the house. You are have the freedom to use whatever works for you. None of these things, the paintbrush, the roller, or the sprayer, is going to change the command or the objective. Ideally, in the end, the house is going to get painted. No problem, right? But suppose you're told, I want you to paint this house, and you decide to use aluminum siding instead because, in your opinion, it looks better. Now you have violated the command, and you've imposed your will over the top of the objective. You cannot call that expedient. You said, oh, I just thought it was more expedient to go with aluminum siding. No, you actually went against, violated the command that was given to you. If someone can be commanded to paint a house in the first place, okay? But it makes sense, doesn't it? You see what we're talking about. So that's a general definition. The biblical definition is a little more tightly regulated here, a little more tightly defined, I should say. If you're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 24 now, Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his own neighbor. This phrase, all things are lawful, some have assumed, and possibly rightly, that this was an argument that the Corinthians used to support their own Christian liberty. Hey, I can eat whatever I want to, because Paul's going to talk about eating meats here and so on. And Paul agrees with that, actually, but he says, but there's some conditions. It is true that you can eat whatever you want, but there are some conditions to that. One's liberty cannot violate or destroy his own personal relationship with God. That's not profitable. If what we do violates God's law, obviously it's not lawful. But if what we do violates your own conscience, or what you do, I should say, violates your conscience, even if it doesn't violate God's doctrine, it's impossible for that to be expedient for you. Others can do it, but you can't. You say, well, why is that? Double standard. No, it's just because in your mind you believe this thing to be wrong. So therefore you cannot partake of it. Therefore, we can conclude from that whatever violates God's doctrine and or your conscience is never expedient. If you get nothing else out of this lesson, this would be one of the things you'd want to get out of it right here. Whatever violates God's doctrine and or your conscience cannot possibly be expedient. It is a sin to you. It may not be a sin in every case to someone else, the conscience part anyway. But it is a sin to you. Or, Paul says, here's another condition on that. One's liberty cannot violate or destroy someone else's relationship with God, causing them to sin. Well, that's not edifying. If what we're doing is required by God, and thus required by all Christians, well, then we can't help if it offends somebody. We're told to do this thing, and God's laws are higher than anyone else's and so on, right? We just have to do that, and their issue is with God, not with us. But if what we are doing is technically permissible by God, but carelessly causes a weaker brother or sister to stumble, it is not expedient, and Paul says you should not be doing it. Therefore, we cannot intentionally be party to someone else's sin. And it doesn't mean we can't teach them about that, and it doesn't mean they shouldn't learn more about that, but as it is, it creates a stumbling block. And it is unchristian to put a stumbling block in someone's path. We have a couple passages that help to flesh that out. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." And then in chapter 8, verse 8 and 12, should be verse 9 and 12, "But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. By sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." To paraphrase, you have the liberty to do what you want, but that doesn't mean that anything you do is in the best interest of either yourself or your fellow brother or sister in Christ. And all of this helps to guide or govern the concept of expedient or expediencies. Some people appeal to the so-called authority of silence as a form of expediency to justify things not specifically forbidden by Scripture. Well, it doesn't say I can't, so therefore it must be okay. And we could easily take this to the extreme and show you the absurdity of it. Suppose somebody drives through your yard and through your garden, and as you get that four-wheel drive stopped, you say, "What in the world are you doing?" They say, "Well, there was no sign that said I couldn't do this." And you could insert any kind of, like I said, ridiculous scenario like that. This kind of reasoning is foreign to Scripture. First of all, nowhere in Scripture is it taught or implied or practiced. Secondly, almost invariably, it is used to justify what people want to do rather than to fulfill the mission or the purpose of Christ's church. The mission of the church on earth is not to pursue anything that Jesus did not expressly forbid and then attach his name to it, but it is discipleship, as we've been saying all along, as he defines it, not as we define that. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for example, it says that we were created in Christ for good works. We are his workmanship in order to do good works. And there's a purpose to what we do. Not just a free-for-all, not just a ability to do whatever you think is good, but to do what he has created us to do. There's a purpose then to our having been created anew in Christ. By appealing to something that is not there, however, as authorization for a certain action is not only illogical, it is therefore dangerous, and it is also unbiblical, and it is also, in many cases, a self-serving manipulation of the word. With such reasoning, we can sanction virtually anything and call it the Lord's work as long as it's not expressly forbidden. That doesn't demonstrate love, and that doesn't demonstrate wisdom. Remember the overarching governing principles to all we do. It's got to be done in love, but it's also got to be done in wisdom. That is neither loving nor wise. In fact, it smacks of really self-gratification and or ignorance. Silence is not an authority to do anything by itself. Just because the Holy Spirit is silent does not mean he either endorses or prohibits something. It is insufficient by itself to become law for anything. Just because something is not specifically prohibited doesn't mean it's profitable or edifying in promoting the mission of Christ. And just because something is not mentioned in Scripture doesn't mean it's automatically evil and ungodly either, or that it detracts from the mission of Christ. It just simply means that everything we do as a church is defined by law and through specific commandments or precedent, through apostolic examples and so on, or it is expedient. In other words, we have some specific guidelines here or governing principles, or we have some things that we can do to help facilitate or get those guidelines or those principles or those laws accomplished that are not all spelled out for us, but that we can that we do have the liberty to pursue on our own. And expedient is never meant to bypass godly authority and just do whatever we want. But at the same time, it's never meant to create authority and do whatever we want. Okay? Because an expedient is not authority. It is something that carries out what is authorized, what is commanded, without violating, without usurping that command or that authority. When you look at it from this perspective, which I'm not forcing upon you, but we're logically deducing from all the evidence here, an expedient, by definition, is always optional. And because it's optional, it cannot be legislated, which means we cannot make it into law. It never becomes an authority unto itself. Here's an interesting scenario that is often used by our own groups and shows you some of the confusion that we have over this particular subject. We will say that this church building is expedient, right? Because we have no law that says thou shalt have church buildings. But at the same time, church buildings do serve a purpose. They facilitate what we do so that we're not sitting out in the rain or the elements. And so we have a place to meet. There is justification for this that does not violate or impede upon by itself the authority, the commands that are given to us. But I want you to think what happens with that, though. Someone says, well, there's some things that you can't do in a church building. And then they give you a list. It's like, well, I understand there are things that we cannot do. First of all, we cannot do anything that's unlawful anyway. And we should not be doing anything that is not loving to the best interests of all people involved, right? And we should not be doing anything that's unwise, as God dictates that. But when you give me a fourth group and says, well, I don't think you should do this or that, and just gives you a whole list of things that you cannot do. It's not just, you know, not recommended, but it's sinful to do in a church building. You have overstepped your boundary. You have taken an expedient context and you have legislated law in the midst of it. Where did you get the authority to do that? Because you can't do that. You can appeal to love, you can appeal to wisdom, you can appeal to doctrine, but you can't appeal to your own preference and then turn that preference into law and then judge other congregations or other Christians because they violate your concept of your law. That is a problem. And this is a problem that probably a lot of us at one time or another have succumbed to, because of how we were taught. We were taught there are certain things you cannot have in a church building, and we went with it. But it wasn't law. It wasn't love or wisdom. It was just simply really a preference. And oftentimes what happens is we're afraid that if we have this thing in the building or do this thing in the building, it's going to lead to somewhere else. So we operate by safety and fear rather than by love and wisdom. I'm just asking you to think about this more deeply here. this concept, if we're going to use this concept, we need to use it rightly. We can't just look at everyone else and say, oh, they don't use it rightly. We have to use it rightly ourselves and hopefully set the example. But you can't make arbitrary laws concerning something that is optional in the first place. You can't do that. You have no right to do that. And this concept of authority of expediency, I have heard this actually said from Christians that talk about, well, we have the authority of expediency. That is an oxymoron. As much as Christian denomination is an oxymoron, two things that never can go together, Christian and denomination. Now we have authority and expediency together, and it doesn't work any better. It is self-contradicting, and it becomes an illegitimate authority that isn't from God but came from ourselves. The principle of expediency is violated if the thing that we call an expediency is redefined as law or is enforced as law as a test of fellowship. For example, if we have an expediency to have a lectern here in a pulpit area and the pews all facing this way, if we believe that that is the way that every valid, genuine, bona fide church ought to conduct itself, and if that doesn't, then it's not genuine. If we are imposing that on the brotherhood, we have turned an expediency into a law. And now we're condemning people because they violate our preference. Imagine that. Condemning people because they don't agree with what we do. When in fact we just came up with it on our own in the first place, or we adopted it from history or tradition or something else. Or instead of passing the collection plate around, we just nail a box to the back wall and say, just deposit your money or your funds here on your way out, and that's just fine. We could do that. We have fulfilled what is necessary. We have taken care of the expectation. We've just done it differently than what you might be used to. You're used to a plate being passed around. Can we do a plate? Can we do a box? Can we do a shoe box? You know, do we have to have a certain metal plate that we get from a Christian bookstore? I want you to think about this, how easy it is to slip into making expediencies into laws and then into tests of fellowship. Or suppose we had no song leader. I'm not advocating that. I think they serve a good purpose. But you realize that nowhere in the New Testament is an office of song leader. Yet more may be expected from our song leader than from some of our deacons. And then there's all kinds of rules for song leaders, right? And if song leaders don't abide by those rules, what are they doing? They're in sin. How did they get in sin? They didn't fulfill the song leader code of ethics. Now, I'm kind of being facetious here, but you get my serious point. Or what if we had no opening or closing prayers? We just had prayers in the middle, but then we just said, okay, everyone's dismissed. But do we need a closing prayer? And what if we didn't have one? You realize that having a closing prayer is an expediency. We are told to pray, but we're not told how often or when the prayer fits in our assembly or specifically who says that prayer. I want you to see, again, how easy it is to fall into this trap. I mean, it's easy for us to be critical of others until, of course, we succumb to the very same problem. This also works the other way. Something is not expedient if it interferes or disrupts or divides rather than edifies or unites us. These objectives must be kept in the context of fellowship with God. What I mean by that is that what we're trying to do and what we're talking about here and as far as edifying or uniting and so on is in regard to our relationship with God, not with your personal preference. And keep in mind, too, we can edify or unite for entirely ungodly reasons, can't we? Of course we can. People do it all the time. Something can divide or disrupt even if it is lawful. In Romans chapter 14, verse 20, Paul says, "Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense." Well, food certainly is lawful. I think Paul's pretty much established that over and over. But he also says that in some contexts, in some cases, when dealing with the weak brother in particular, food can become a stumbling block. That doesn't mean you need to stop eating. It just means that you need to be careful about how you handle yourself in the midst of those people. And we can talk about food, or we can talk about any other unnecessary imposition. So if it's divisive, or if it's dividing us, or if it doesn't profit, it doesn't edify, and so on, then it is no longer expedient. I think one of the biggest arguments against instrumental music, which, by the way, really didn't come into the churches until the 19th century as a regular part of those churches, one of the biggest arguments against instrumental music is not the Greek word solo and all this other arguments that you've been hearing from others. It really comes down to it is a source of controversy and division. From its inception, it has been a source of controversy and division. We can say the same thing about kitchens and that sort of thing, too. It's not that kitchens are evil in themselves. It's just that they become a source of controversy and division, and no longer expedient because of that. Preacher, can you get up here? I could get up here and wear a white suit with rhinestones and bling. That would be lawful, but it would also be extremely distracting and counterproductive. Would that be expedient? Is that wise? And is that in love? Wearing T-shirts with lettering and slogans and worldly graphics while you're waiting on the Lord's table. It's lawful. You're allowed to wear shirts. But it could be very offensive and distracting. It's not acting in love or wisdom. And therefore, it's not expedient to do so. After services, we could have a group of us men tipping back non-alcoholic beer. And technically, it would be lawful. But it also would serve as a very poor example and a negative influence. So why would we do something like that under the banner of expediency? Anything that necessarily imposes upon all members of the congregation and yet offends the conscience of some is not expedient. And that's the problem. When we talked about collective worship Saturday's lesson, if someone wants to do something in their home and call it worship, that's one thing. But when you bring it here and make everyone do it, that's something different. Now you're imposing. You're not just, worshiping God, creatively. You're imposing upon the rest of us. Such things must be considered in the context of what we're doing. Otherwise, it can easily be carried to the point of ridiculous. For example, say someone's offended by our use of pews. Nobody uses pews anymore. People use folding chairs or whatever. And this does not affect our worship, our reputation, or our care for one another. It's just that they don't like sitting on wooden benches. So what are we going to do? Are we going to cater to everyone's preference for seating arrangements in that case? Or are we going to act in the common best interest of the group and have leadership that can make those kinds of decisions? Someone says, well, I don't like your choice of carpet. By the way, I like our choice of carpet, but that goes without saying. It has nothing to do with spiritual relationship with God, yours or mine, or mutual edification. It's just a carpet. Someone says, well, I don't like the truck that Chad drives. Okay, what's your point? Lots of people probably don't like my truck. But it's my truck, and I paid for it. And it's not a matter of expediency. It's just your personal take or your personal like or your personal preference versus mine, right? Or someone says, well, I don't like how you raised your children. Well, it's not necessary that I raise my children according to your expectations or your preference. On the other hand, on this particular point, if how you raise your children so interferes with what we do collectively, now we have a problem with you. And we have a problem with your method. Not because you choose to do it or choose to do it in the privacy of your home. It's because you are now imposing on everyone else and disrupting everyone else and, in essence, dividing us all. That becomes a problem. You see the difference? What you want to do in your own home with regard to things that are lawful and so on, that is your business. But when we bring it here and then call an expedient, it has to be governed by other principles here rather than just your preference. This expediency principle works in your personal life as well. If something is not profitable or edifying, then it is not expedient for you. Christian liberty doesn't mean that I can do whatever I want on my own time, in my own house. It doesn't mean I live by my own rules. The internet, for example, is an expedient. But if your time spent on the internet corrupts your marriage, corrupts your family, or corrupts your thoughts, well, then it is not any longer lawful because it's not profitable. It might be lawful to use the internet, but it's not profitable for you. And therefore, it goes against your conscience and it goes against your Christian behavior. A television set is an expedient, but if your time spent in front of the TV and the selection of shows you watch robs you of your devotion to God, well, then that expedient no longer is expedient. It began as an expedient, but you have corrupted it or you've misused it. A new car can be an expedient, but if it forces you to work a second job in order to pay for the car, and therefore you miss assembly times, and it robs you of your time and opportunity to be with Christians because you're always working to pay for the new car, you've got to question whether that new car really is expedient at all. God gives us many gifts and opportunities, but it is our moral responsibility to manage these gifts with wisdom, discretion, and self-control, and to exercise good stewardship. Part of what we're talking about tonight is that stewardship. Otherwise, that which was intended to be a blessing actually becomes a curse instead. To briefly summarize, in order for something to be expedient, it has to be lawful. Anything that violates the direct command or the New Testament pattern is unlawful. There are no exceptions to that. And it has to be profitable, which means it has to be advancing the cause of Christ per His terms and conditions, not yours. An expedient can never be done at the expense of Christ or of His church. It always seeks the common good, never personal preference. It must be edifying, building up the body of Christ, which is what edifying means, to build up. Not causing controversy or division, not forcing people to choose one side or another, or one position or another, or one person or another. Not turning your will into a stumbling block for someone else. That is neither loving nor wise. An expedient never is an authority to do anything. You have authority to use expedients, but you do not have authority to turn expedience into a new authority, okay? You cannot use expedience to create law or to revise existing laws, either for yourself, your congregation, or in the entire brotherhood. Commands need to be obeyed. The pattern must be followed, but expedients are expendable and optional. And just because something sounds good or seems good doesn't mean it's automatically expedient. Christ determines what is good, not you or I. God has given us laws and boundaries and moral responsibilities, and it's in our best interest to follow and teach these to one another. Whatever expedience or human decisions that we make, whether collectively or individual, must be kept within that parameter, within those boundaries. Think about it. You can't redefine your property line, the boundary of your property line, just because you want to build something on the other side of the fence. You just can't do that. And so it is with Christian living. You can't redefine it just because you want to justify or do something on the other side of the fence, so to speak. It doesn't work that way. So you have to ask yourself, well, this thing I'm doing may technically be lawful, but is it wise? And is it out of love and respect for my fellow Christian? Congregations, as well as marriages and families, deteriorate and divide whenever selfishness prevails. I'd like you to think about this, Romans 14, verse 18 and 19. Paul says, "For he who in this way serves Christ," and the context there is by walking according to love, "he who serves Christ in that way is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up," which is edification, "of one another." That should be our objective. That should be our goal. Let us have this as an overall pursuit in every realm of our lives. Well, I hope that this series has been helpful for you. I realize this last lesson is detailed. There's a lot of stuff in here, but you have notes, and I invite you, I strongly recommend that you go over this more than once, because there is a lot there. I hope that this has reminded you of the great importance for the pattern. Many of us are aware of it already, but we need to be reminded of the great importance. There are a lot of churches that are struggling with their own members coming up to the leadership and saying, you know, we've been thinking, maybe we should do things differently. And the different things they want to do are things in violation of the New Testament pattern. So there's a need for us to come back and reset and, you know, go back to the blackboard, so to speak, and say, what is this pattern and why do we need to keep that? My intent through this series has never been to justify ourselves and then question everyone else. That is not my intent whatsoever in this series, but rather this, that there is a pattern, that it has to be followed, that you are bound to that pattern if indeed you wish to be called a Christian, and if indeed this church or any congregation wishes to be called a Christian church. That was my point through the whole series. I hope that came across loud and clear. I hope you do not forget that as well. I'm done. If you need to come forward tonight for any spiritual need that you might have, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing the song that Jeff has selected for us.